Are you awake?
Yes.
Well, if I start nodding off, someone throw something at me, okay? We're going to do communion tonight. And we've got a little wonderful surprise. I've got a brother, a friend of mine. Where are you, Kenny? Are you
over here?
Over there. Kenny's a guy that I met, I don't know how many years ago. I'm sure he remembers. I hope so. You're almost as old as me, so maybe you forgot too. But I had the privilege to disciple him many years ago. And he's got a neat testimony that I think would encourage and minister to you. He's not going to just take some time, a few minutes, and talk about that before we take communion. And then together, we're going to prepare our hearts for communion after he shares with us. And we're going to have a time to sit before the Lord before we take communion, though, after I share a few things, and make sure our heart is right with God, because it's very important to do. And during that time, we're going to have some the leaders up here in front, either standing. If I'm going to be up here, I'm going to be sitting. And put some chairs down. If you feel during that time, as we prepare our hearts after a short message, that's a time for you to come up and talk about a few things, which I'll prepare you for before we take communion. So that's kind of the schedule tonight. And then after that time of allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and do some surgery, then we'll take communion together. Okay? We're all there? We just programmed our brain now with the process. So Kenny, come on up and bless us.
Hi, guys. I'm glad to be able to come up here and share a story. Craig said it's unique, but I feel like, you know, as men, we all go through the same things, the same battles, the same obstacles, and what we do with it is what's important. You know, how important is it to disciple a man? Well, it makes a big difference, and it made a big difference in my life, so I want to share the life before all that happened and kind of give you a feeling of where I was. I was raised in a Christian home. I went to Christian high school. I was at the church. My father was an elder. From that, I even rebelled against my father, who was there to teach me, to guide me, but I didn't want to listen. I wanted to rebel. I started doing drugs at an early age, probably around 12. And then at 18 years old, I got out of high school. I became a carpenter. I worked at that job for 17 years. But what happened to me is that I wasn't prepared for the world. And I went out into the construction site, and I got caught up with people who were more involved in drugs than I was, more involved in sex than I was, more involved in all those things. And of course, I gravitated to the world. I was drinking. I used crystal meth for about 7 years. I had a girl pregnant, and I'm the one that told her to have an abortion. So all of these things is what was patterning my life at the beginning. I was living at the world, and I was making these poor choices. I got married at 23 years old. No one gave me premarital counseling. No one told me how. I did see my parents, but again, I was rebelling. I wasn't even watching what they were doing. I had two beautiful daughters. Loved them. They loved me. But at the age of 36, after 17 years working for that other contractor, I started my own business. My business quickly was successful. With success brought arrogance, pride, all of those things of the world that I shouldn't have had. And those things started taking me down. I was, sitting in church each week still with my family, looking the part, looking like, oh, there's Kenny Taylor and his family. Oh, a good Christian man. But I was living in the world. I was drinking and running a successful business and spending my afternoons in a strip club and being home in time for dinner. So I was living this perfectly hypocritical life. But I had no peace. So even with a successful company and with the money, all the money I needed, I didn't have a peace. I had no idea how to tend to my family. I didn't have any idea how to tend to my wife, how to raise my girls, how to bring them up in a godly manner and teach them the principles of the Bible. I had no idea just really to live the life that God intended me to live. No one had ever taught me. Through Christian High, through church, through all those different places that I'd been, no one ever took the time to sit me down and say, this is how you do it. I took all of my advice from all the people around me, from the world, and I tried all those things. And what it brought in me was stress, pain, always reaching out for something else. About 15 years ago, I met a guy named Craig Castor in the middle of Baja. I think there's a picture of us in.
What a stud.
In our minds, we look the same as we did then. I hope you guys all agree. Craig asked me one night, we'd had about a 400-mile ride through the dirt in Baja, and everyone else was gone, and Craig and I are sitting there, and I'm drinking away a beer, and he's just sitting with me, and he said, so you're a Christian? I said, yeah. So I gave him my Pharisee list. I went to Christian High, I was raised in a church. I gave him that list. And all he did is really look at me and he says, is that really what you think it means to be a Christian? Now, I don't really remember anything more from that night. I think the conversations kind of stopped. But he just planted that seed. So what happened in the next 3 months was that God worked on my hardened heart. And things started happening in my business that just were pouring stress on me to the point I just collapsed. I surrendered. I pulled over on the freeway. It was right past Greenfield Drive on Highway 8. I pulled over on the freeway, and I went to my knees, and I surrendered my life to Christ. And I told God that I had done it my way, and it doesn't work. And I wanted to try it his way. And I wanted to put in all those things in my life that if he was really real, if those things are real, I want to surrender and I want to do it. When Craig asked me that night if I wanted to be discipled, my answer was really no. I probably said no thanks. I was probably polite. But I really wasn't interested at all. So after that episode on the freeway, I didn't know what to do. And I showed up on Craig's doorstep. And I said, I gave my life to the Lord. I've surrendered. Will you teach me? Will you disciple me? And of course, he pulled me in. And that was 15, 14 years ago. I just wanted him to teach me. I began to apply the Word of God to my life, which was at times very painful. I had to face all the consequences. I had to face the consequences of my drinking, my family, how I attended to them, my wife, how I attended to her. And one of the things that I had to address was that I had to confess my adultery to her. One of those nights in a strip club, I committed adultery. And when I confessed that to my wife, and as I shared the journey where I was on and that I had repented and I was going to turn my life over to God, she wasn't willing to go on that journey with me. She got a very hardened heart. She met with Craig. She met with three other counselors. Every one of them, she went in with a list of, here's what Kenny did. And each one of them turned and said, you have a repented husband that's given his life to God. Let's talk about you. And she turned her back on everyone and turned her back on me and divorced me after 22 years. Probably one of the most painful times of my life. So this is in the first year of giving my life to the Lord. Then I had my company have a lawsuit that I won, and it put my company $600,000 in the hole. So with those two things in my first year of giving my life to the Lord, it was devastating. I said, really, God? Come on, I've done all this. I was expecting that I've done it wrong all my life. Now I'm going to do it right, and I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be more successful. I'm just going to rock. Well, God had a different plan for me. He had a plan that I really needed open heart surgery. I needed rebuilt from the bottom, the foundation of who Kenny Taylor was. And going through that first year was probably the best year of my life when I look back at it. It changed me. It dropped me down to my knees, and sometimes I couldn't even get to my knees. But I had Craig Castor standing next to me and teaching me and helping me, no matter what the consequences were, apply the biblical principles of the Word of God. And I had a pastor, Pastor Gary from Humboldt Community Church, that he was on the other side. And every time I got hit with someone calling me up because I owed him $100,000 or something happened, they would just both lift me up. I can remember at times talking about the book of Job and explaining what is going on. And we said, well, you haven't got any disease on your arm or anything like that. And so we still know what to do. And we just kept going forward. And what I can say is it's through the grace and mercy of God that I never held back. I just pressed through it. I pressed through and I faced the consequences. I faced the pain. I faced the loss. I faced everything. But I had two godly men teaching me what the Word of God said, and teaching me what I should be doing. I had an obedient and repentant heart. Everything that we came across, there were so many sins to ask forgiveness for. There were so many actions that I've done and so many people that I had offended or done something to, that it was a constant time of asking forgiveness, asking God's forgiveness, and realizing myself that the old was gone and the new was here, and that I just had to press on and I just had to keep going. And again, those two men by my side did everything. Facing all those consequences, just really learning what the Word of God said. Craig took me through his foundation book. I don't need that, Craig. I know all that stuff. He laughed like he just did. And he took me through those principles. And I started from who is Christ and what has he done and why are you here? And we went through that foundation material. By this time, my wife is gone. And we pressed through the marriage material. That seems crazy because at the time I thought, man, I'm never going to be married again, ever. But we pressed through that marriage material in detail, and we pressed through the material on being a parent and a father. And I learned what those biblical principles were and how I was supposed to live my life. And all I did is, in the past, look back and just ask forgiveness for the things I'd done. Well, that was 14 years ago. So I stand here before you today. You know, Craig talks about discipling someone for a season, but I must have been a hard case because it has been 14 years and he's still discipling me. He's still by my side. He's still my mentor. And so is Pastor Gary. And it's a wonderful thing. I'm married now to a godly woman who was looking for a priest in her household, who was looking for a man of God. I know it's hard to believe, but she didn't go after my looks. So she's 5 inches taller than I am, a beautiful woman and a godly woman, and she said she was attracted to me because she saw the light of Christ through me. Today I'm in charge of the men's ministry at Humboldt Community Church. Pastor Gary Musser at Humboldt Community Church called me up and asked me if I'd come there and run the ministry, that he wanted discipleship to be in his church. And he knew that I knew how to do it. And today we have a men's ministry. It's about equal to the size of your men's ministry. I can tell you, it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing to have God place men in front of you that you just know that God put them there and you need to disciple them. No matter when they come, no matter how they come, God places them in your life. And you start a journey that doesn't have an end to it. You just start discipling them. You start teaching them the foundations, even though they laugh and tell you all the things that I said. Now, one of the best things that ever happened, and I count it pure joy, is that I have a testimony that has adultery and abortion and drugs and alcohol and, you know, financial ruin and all of those things in my life. And what I've found is that God doesn't use any of this really cool stuff about Kenny Taylor. He reaches down and touches that thing in me that gives me compassion about men that are going through all the same thing that I was going through. And it just melts me, and I melt into their arms, and I pick them up, and I hold them, and I take them through the journey, and I show them the love of Christ, and I show them what can happen if you just stay true and go to your knees and follow God and follow the principles of this world. I tell you, it's, you know, I'm not perfect. Occasionally, I return to my vomit, and then I realize, what are you doing? But what you've got to be able to see is you've got to be able to see what fellowship with God feels like, what that joy and that peace feel like, so that when you slip away from it just a little bit, you start to feel all those other things from the world, and you realize, get back. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and just return. Climb into his lap, thank him for that grace and mercy, and start again and rebuild. So in closing, I thank God for all the pain that helped me become the man that I am today. I never thought in that first year with all that pain, God, how could you ever use any of this? Well, I see him using it in a powerful way. I see him use a guy like me that's not deserving of anything to touch other men's life, to help men grow, to help men get back to the Word of God and learn how to do it. I'm thankful for those two men in my life that stood by my side, held me up, picked me up out of that muddy pit, and showed me how to do it. And I'm thankful for how God has blessed me. You know, at the beginning I shared how I gave my life to Christ because I wanted all the blessings. The blessings I wanted at that time was more financial success, more things. But I can tell you, how I'm blessed is I'm married to a godly woman. I have God in my life. He's restored me financially. But it's just the peace and the joy that's in my heart is the blessing. And I can't even describe how good that feels. So watching God use my life, even though I was that. You know, I wasn't the guy that went to seminary. I wasn't the guy that lived this perfect life. And I wasn't the guy that God's going to use. I was a schmuck. And God picked me up, and I just kept my eyes on him, and he uses me. And I see his power in my life every day. So, guys, it works. When Craig talks to you about being discipled or discipling someone, it works. That's why he likes to have me up here, because it really works. Because I did it, and I followed it, no matter the pain, no matter the suffering. No matter what, the glory at the end of it all is worth more than anything. So thank you.
Amen. Yeah, when I first met Kenny, someone that I knew invited him on one of our Baja trips. I used to do 2 or 3 or 4 a year. On these 3 or 4 mile loops, and I'd bring 8 to 10 guys and put the trip together. It was a lot of fun, and most of the time it was all guys I knew that were Christians, but of course there's a few heathens that sneak their way in. And that's good to do too. And so he showed up, and he was a nice guy, and he rode pretty good. He was okay. And but every time we stopped, he would suck down 5 beers, you know. And so there's a few of the guys that did the same, and so I just watched him, and he really is a sweet man, a nice guy. He wasn't foul or anything like that, but we ended up having one night, last night together. He had a place on Estero Beach, and we're sitting there with my son and with him, and he's just drinking the beer down, and so, I just do what we're supposed to do. So where's God in your life? And he told me his whole story, and then so I said, have you ever been discipled? And he was like, what's that? Like I've heard many times over. So I said, well, that's when you walk with someone for a while and they teach you how to tend to the things that God's given you. So the next question he says is, well, how long does that take? So I said, well, let's start with 6 months and we'll go from there. He goes, no, I'll think about that one, it was cool, and we left the next day, and I, didn't hear from him until he showed up at my house, ready. So, and to see, again, what he shared with his testimony, what has God done through him since then, 14 years ago, to see him touching other men's lives and pouring into other men's lives. This is the journey. And I don't bring him up here to brag about myself. I've had the privilege to do this with other men, quite a few. And to see them touching other men's lives and duplicating what we are is what we're called to do. Discipleship work is very different than being in ministry. And I began to disciple people before I was in ministry. And guess what the disciples did before they were apostles? So this is something, again, what God says our great purpose of the church is go therefore and make disciples, not believers, God makes believers, then brings them to us. And that's where our responsibility starts. You and I are the church. You know, when people go look for a church, sometimes they go on the internet and they read, you know, they go to your website and they read your statement of faith. You know, some people do that. You know, heathens don't typically do that, but other Christians do if they want to change the churches. But when they walk into your church, you know, your statement of faith often is not the culture that the church represents. Who is the church? We are. And our culture is where God warned us it would be in our churches. And it's kind of scary. You have to look in the world and all the signs and wonders we're seeing in the world right now, which God warns us about there. But if you look at the signs and wonders that God said, the condition of the church before he returns, we can look there and see we are in trouble. Again, we're 10 miles wide and 2 inches deep. And the primary reason why is because we forgot the purpose why we exist. We're here to make disciples. And since you and I are the church, you and I need to look in the mirror and look at that guy right in the mirror and go, what does my life bring to the culture in my church? We're the church. Does my life represent the culture of go therefore and make disciples? Or when I think about my church, are you thinking about all the programs that are going on and all the wonderful teaching? And I love Gary. I mean, I respect your pastor. I've seen him, God use him. Matter of fact, just when I have an issue that I come up against that I'm dealing, because I deal with a lot of church discipline issues, when I have a situation where I'm dealing with a pastor and I got to deal with, I call him. I'm going to get sound response, biblical response, and perspective. I need that in situations, because sometimes my carnality, I'm like, I just want to go there and just knock the guy upside the head, and I can't do that. That's not the right way to do it. And my this brother here has been a blessing for many years for me to call. And when I've been, as he knows that, in different situations I find myself in to go and help sort things out. And I love this brother. I know his heart is to do God's will. And I'm blessed to be here with him, with you. Because I believe a new season's coming. So tonight, as we prepare ourselves for communion, we're going to have an opportunity to do some reflecting. Sitting before the Lord and letting God, the Holy Spirit, move and speak to our hearts. And one of the things I want to challenge you, as these other things I'm going to, you know, exhort you in, is asking yourself, God, does my life after X amount of years represent the culture that you desire, the purpose of the church, or does it not? Am I still coming, sliding in the back and, you know, going to the men's thing or going to the men's breakfast once a month or every 3 months? Am I just sliding in and just, you know, just existing there? Or have the things that you heard this weekend stirred you to say, you know what, I need to be impacting, influencing? We have to ask ourselves that question. Each of us, you've been created by God for his divine purpose, given authority, and that authority includes in your church to represent a disciple of Christ, to minister to the people, as Kenny just shared. Like many, many men, especially older men that have had problems and failures in the past, where they said, well, I'm disqualified because of my life, and so I never see myself as a disciple. Your failure doesn't disqualify you as a disciple. It makes you a better one once you're walking in righteousness. As Kenny has had people come in his life and try to convince him that God's either a liar or he's shortchanged him and he's unable to help me and would ever receive me to do anything for him. And Kenny's testimony and go, oh, that's a lie from the pit of hell, because he's using me. But yes, it begins with a journey to say, God, I need and I want to know. Because if that ding-dong Craig Castor, who's a dyslexic, who can't read and couldn't understand, if you can take someone like him and do what you're doing, I want to do that. I can do that. It's not in what we have. God, if you look up the type of people God chooses in Corinthians, I fit that mold. I'm that guy. And I'm just so pleased to do what I get to do. I'm pleased to be up here and share this with you. But I hope and pray, and I know your pastor does too, that this weekend is not something that you go down off the mountain and go, gosh, that was great. Man, that was cool. And 3 weeks later, you're right where you were before you came up here. That would be a shame. And I know that's not God's will. And so the transaction that you're going to make tonight will help that not happen. We're about to take communion. And we need to prepare our hearts for that. And I'm going to share just a moment about what we need to do and making sure that we leave here. Because if you leave here and you don't take this opportunity to transact with God and be obedient to what his word says and exhorting us what we need to do before we take communion. If you don't do that and you leave here and you haven't taken steps toward accomplishing these things, then 3 weeks from now, you'll be back exactly where you were before you came up here. Amen. Let's pray for a moment. Father, again, I thank you for this testimony and what you can do. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness and for your mercy, God. We thank you, God. Lord, I pray now as we discuss, Lord, what your word says, how we are to prepare our hearts before you, before we take communion, God. I'm praying and asking that you, your Holy Spirit, would just move through each of our hearts, Lord, and bring that examination. Bring to remembrance, Lord, those things that you want us to deal with. Give us humble hearts. Give us a faith that trusts you. Bring healing. Bring reconciliation. Bring godly commitments. We pray that you just have your complete and perfect way in each of our hearts tonight, Lord. And we ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. If you got a Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, communion, most of us have taken it. Most churches do it once a month. Some people do it more often. And communion is one of those things that can become so commonplace that we can lose sight of its importance and significance as Christians. So we are going to read some things that we need to consider that God exhorts us in 1 Corinthians 11 that we must do, and this really helps us to not let it become some flippant act of, you know, some ritual, because it's much more than a ritual. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 30, it says, "So if anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating this bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat this bread and drink this cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why so many are weak and sick, and some have even died." This spiritual, physical consequence that God is talking about, it says that some will make themselves weak, which means God's grace is diminished in their life or non-existent. We're operating in the flesh. God's intervention that we need every single day in our own lives and the things that he's given to us to tend to, our families, our children, our jobs, the people around us. God says, this a consequence of that, you won't see my power. You'll be weak. And he says, so if you take communion willfully and not dealing with what he's telling us to do, then... And he says, this is a consequence of that. Then he says, some are sick. It's not only a physical infirmities, but also the mental anguish and depression. We talked about today's culture in Christendom, 40% of Christians are on antidepressants. Think about this. Could you imagine if a majority of those people that are antidepressants in the body of Christ is a result because they were taking communion in an unworthy manner? We don't even talk about that. Do we even examine it When someone comes in on depression, let me ask you. Well, the fact is, you know, if you're, yeah, I'm depressed. I've been on medication for a long time, and I've got all these interior problems, and I just can't, you know, deal with fear, whatever else. And you say, you know, how many times I know most people, counselors or disciples, don't say, well, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you took communion? Well, I take it every month from church. Oh, well, I've also learned that you've been bitter and unforgiving and living in sin this whole entire time. God's word says you will be sick. Wait a minute, Craig. Our God is gracious. He's gracious. We're under grace now. Yes, we are, thank God. But we're talking about our Father. And every one of you had children. If you had a 5-year-old son or daughter come walking out of their bedroom one morning and acted like you didn't exist, better jump on the couch, throwing pillows all around, pulls out her crowns or his crowns, starts writing all over your walls, goes in the kitchen, pulls out some orange juice and start making goulash in your living room, and you're sitting there having a cup of coffee, what are you going to do? Sit there and go, oh, how cute. Isn't that little junior so sweet? Look at, he's just having so much fun. We're evil and we know what to do. Hey, I'm right here. What are you doing, Buster? You know jumping on the couch isn't permitted. You know there's a discipline for that. Get off that couch right now. You better put those crowns away right now. You start, you intercede. You make sure you understand there's a discipline. You bring that authority in and you let that child know, hey man, here I am. What do you think God does to us? We have already read ignorance is not bliss, right? It's painful. Kenny's testimony. It's painful. God gives us these principles for us to know and to learn and understand the consequences. So when God brings, we examine our own life, but when God brings people in our life, we can examine and say, hey man, well, sickness is a consequence. It's a form of discipline or even scourging that you're bringing upon yourself because of your disobedience of flippantly taking communion without preparing your hearts for it in an unworthy manner. And it says here, some have even died. Could you imagine? Next time we have communion at church, and all of a sudden you see people go, bop, boop, just falling over. You know, 6 people die. Would that be kind of scary? Dude, what happened, man? What the heck, man? I ain't taking communion right now. No way. I mean, we'd be going, no way. Now, we ain't seen that yet. I don't know. Maybe we are. Maybe it's not instantaneous. Now, I'm not saying these and sharing these things to you to scare you. These are principles of God that we need to pay attention to. Communion, we know, represents remembering what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. God so loved you, he sent his son to prove the value he has upon us, his love toward us, and what he's willing to do in sending his son to go through so much pain so we can be forgiven and have fellowship with him today. That's what God did for us. And so when he says, well, every time we take communion, we got to remember that. It's not a ritual. It's a time to remember when you were saved. And remember what God did for you to be saved and be reconciled back unto your purpose and to have fellowship with once again. That's what communion's all about. To take communion in an unworthy manner also means 2 basic things. Not being a Christian. If you've never received Jesus Christ, if you've never confessed him as Lord and asked him to forgive you for your sins and said, God, I believe you rose on the 3rd day. I believe you came to pay for my sins. I'm asking for your forgiveness and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. God says, if you take communion and you're not saved, you are bringing this judgment upon yourself. And if you've never done that, had that transaction, you know, you can't be born a Christian. You can't be raised in a Christian home and believe that, you know what, I'm good. I've led many people to the Lord in my office who've been in churches for years. Because when they explained their salvation to me, because that's one of the things I ask is, you know, are you saved? So tell me about it. Oh, I've been in church my whole life. Okay, that's your salvation message right there. I mean, your hope story. Anything else? Oh, well, you know, my parents are Christians, whatever else. Oh, I went to, you know, I went to camp. I went to this. I went to that. Okay, I'll ask you again. How do you know you are saved? What did you do? What transaction? And it's a transaction. It's not like, you know, you're born into it. Yeah. And many people, they, oh, wow. I've never done that. I really, you know, I've heard it and I've gone to church for a long time, but I thought it was just okay. No, if you've never confessed with your life, your mouth, and asked God, went through that process, you're not saved. And got to, you know, I had the privilege to lead many people to the Lord right in my office who thought they were Christians. So if you haven't done that, this is an opportunity before you take communion. There are going to be some people up here, some few guys. If you've never done that, that's your opportunity to come forward and go, you know what, I'm not sure I'm saved. I've never done that. I've never said those words out of my mouth. Mm. And I want you to pray with me right now to receive Jesus Christ. You're going to have that opportunity. And I exhort you to do it. God brought you up here. You need to know that. You might think it's a friend or just something and you had nothing else to do, or your wife told you, honey, you need to go to this or whatever. But, you know, it was God. You are up here because God said, I want you here to hear what you have heard. Next is unconfessed sin or not repenting for sin that God has revealed to you even this weekend. Unrepentive heart means, again, we know to repent means to turn around. We know that that's what God's saying. But today, this weekend, you heard some things maybe you never heard before in your life, in the way that was said. And God went, hey, you know, hey, what about this? Hey, man, he brought it to your attention. And you went, yeah, God, that, I didn't know that. I didn't never thought about that. I never heard it that way. And so you've learned this afternoon, what does God say? The first thing we're supposed to do, confess it. Now, maybe you heard it and you haven't had the opportunity to confess it to him yet. You know, you said, oh, man, okay, I'm going to have some time alone with the Lord, maybe tomorrow morning or somewhere I'm going to have, oh, God, I'm sorry, I'm going to have that meeting. Well, tonight you get to have that time. Now, you can do it where you're at. You can have some opportunities. Hey, man, God, I have not confessed this to you. I heard some things this weekend I've never heard before. Ignorance is not bliss. I know I haven't done these things, and so, God, forgive me. I'm confessing it to you as sin right now. But there may be some other sins, some other things that you've allowed to become strongholds in your life. Addictions, alcohol, drugs, porn, maybe an affair that's starting to happen, emotional, whatever, at work or online or whatever you know that's going on that God would say, you know, I don't like that. That's not what I want you to be doing. And I understand why you're doing it because of where your head's at, where your heart's at. But I want all of your heart. So if you come back and give all your heart back to God, all these things are not the temptation. Believe me. We always get it backwards in church. You know, we start dealing with all these other addictions. And addictions are just typically symptoms of not having our heart right with God and loving him supremely. That's it. Every time you know, you're tempted and you give into it, you just got to confess, God, I'm sorry for the sin, but I don't love you enough. Forgive me, God. I don't love you like I should. And that's why this is still pulling on me. So I'm confessing my lack of love for you, but I'm asking that you change my heart and give me that love for you. So this temptation has no power over my life. If there's a sin that God is, you know, knocking on your heart, hey, man, I want you to confess it. Again, there's going to be some guys up here. It'll be kept confidential. You're going to have an opportunity to come up and say, hey, man, I need prayer. I got to confess this, that, you know, here's something I've got going on in my life. Believe me, most of these guys have heard it all or have done it all. So it's confidential, but to come up and say, man, I need to confess this because God says confess our sins one to another. And confess it and say, I'm asking for God's grace for his forgiveness, but also I want to get rid of it. I want to stop it. I want to end it. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses it and forsakes them will have mercy. How many of us want mercy? I love God's mercy. I love it. Man, have I sat and basked in it my entire life? His mercies are new every single day. If you want God's mercy, you got to come up and confess. You can't cover your sin. 1 John 1:9, if anyone confesses his sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is a promise to God, from God. Also, an unworthy matter is asking forgiveness of those you've hurt or sinned against. Now, that person may not be up here. Matthew 5, 23 through 24, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, we talked about this earlier, and there you remember, your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there at the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and bring your gifts. Well, tonight we're going to the altar. When we do communion, we're coming to the altar, all of us together. That's what communion is. We're coming to the altar and saying, God, we love you. We praise you for what you did for our lives. We thank you for that gift of forgiveness. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for what your son did and showing your love. That's what we're doing. We're coming to you. But also, Lord, we need your grace. And so God says, you know, if you do that and you, the Holy Spirit this weekend or tonight in a few minutes brings a conviction that you have offended or you've sinned against your wife, your kid, some other person, and they're not here. Maybe if they are here, you better go over there and take care of it. You better go take care of it. But if they're not here, if you feel led, you can come up and just tell one of us, you know what? I've got some issues with my wife. Things I've done, I mean, and I know that I haven't been the husband, I haven't been the father, I have grown children that have left home, and I know it's my relationship with them is strained, and I just heard enough things this weekend to know that, man, it wasn't right, I made some mistakes, and I know they're bitter at me, and they don't want to talk to me, and I know what, I've tried everything, but going and telling them, forgive me. You're going to have an opportunity to come up here and just say, you know, I've got this person. I got to go home and I got to go share some things with my wife, and I'm scared to death. Or I got to go ask for forgiveness. I got a son or whatever. Come up and share. Tell one of us and say, I want you to pray for me to give me the. I'm making a commitment right now to you and to the Lord. When I leave this weekend and I come off this mountain, I am going to go call these people and say these things and ask for forgiveness. Number four is the willingness to forgive others. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. If you choose not to forgive that ex-spouse, that parent, that old boss, that partner that took money, a family member who messed with your inheritance or did things to you when you were younger, whatever God has brought to your attention that you know that you've been unwilling to forgive that person, you're going to have an opportunity to come up and say, you know what? God has been knocking on my heart. This has come up many times. I've been unwilling to forgive this person, but God has spoken to me, and I'm making a commitment right now, and I'm asking you to pray with me that I would leave and I would go forgive that person. Now, the leaders here have been given a pamphlet on forgiveness and reconciliation that I exhort you, if that's you, I'm exhorting all of you. You can go to our website and download it for free. But there's some packages up here. If God has been speaking about forgiveness and you want to have a broader understanding of why and steps to take, you can get that pamphlet, that package, and go talk to one of the leaders up here, and they'll walk you through some steps to do and how to go down and forgive your mother, your father, your brother, this ex-wife or whatever. It is a command. It is what God says we are to do. It's not a suggestion. So before we take communion, I don't know, are we going to play music or just have music on? Did we decide that? Pardon me?
Have music on.
Okay, we're going to have some music on, just background. We're going to turn the lights down. I'm going to just watch and be praying for you. I'm going to make myself available. Some of the pastors are going to come up and make themselves available up here for you. I just want you to put yourself at the seat of the Father and just say, Lord, you know what? Speak to me, guide me in these things. I don't want to take communion any longer in an unworthy manner. Let me know what I need to do. And if you feel the Lord leading you to come up, and we'll just kind of watch how things are going. And as we get that out of the way, then we'll take communion together. All right, we understand? Let me pray one more time. Father, again, I thank you for, Lord, the privilege it is to take communion, to remember what you have done for us, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this gift, God. Lord, I thank you for your word that, Lord, tells us how we are to prepare our hearts before we take communion. Lord, I pray for the men that are here that are still hurting from offenses that were done to them. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in their heart and let them know, Lord, you alone have the power to mend their heart. Those people that hurt them cannot say or do anything to mend the wound in their heart, God. Only you can. You're the only surgeon who has the ability to reach into our soul and bring that complete healing so, Lord, that wound has no effect upon our today and our future. Lord, I just bind the work of the enemy. I pray that all his lies that have been told to them that's caused them to hold on to unforgiveness or the unwillingness to ask for forgiveness, I pray that you would just speak and bring forth your truth. Lord, that you've given us these principles that govern our life to help us to be set free. And I know you want us to be set free, God. I praise you for that. I know it's your will that each one of us, Lord, would leave this place committing, Lord, to do what you've asked us to do this weekend and to continue, Lord, the process, that this would be a beginning of pressing in and learning how to become that man of God, that priest, that husband, that disciple, that father that you've called us to be, Jesus. So Holy Spirit, come and speak to us, Lord. Have your perfect and complete way, God. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.